Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to this text in John chapter 15, where we have the seventh and final I am saying of the Lord Jesus. And you will remember, and certainly now that they're on the screen, you will remember very clearly these seven I am sayings. We've spoken about how Jesus speaks of the need to eat of the bread of life and to step in to the light of the world, to enter through the door or the gate for the sheep, to come to know the Good Shepherd, to experience something of the life, yes, even resurrection life that Christ gives, to be in the way, to know the truth and the life, and tonight to consider the words of Jesus, John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I don't know if any of you have a vine in your garden or in your greenhouse or your glasshouse, whatever you want to call it. I would be surprised if there's not some folks here and you're saying to yourself, well, yeah, those are pretty nice looking grapes, not quite as good as the ones I have, whatever. But or maybe you have been to a part of the world where you have been able to walk through a vineyard. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this, but we basically know the picture that Jesus is speaking about here. The central vine, the central stalk from which the branches flow and on which the fruit begins to grow. And this evening, just for the time that we have, I want us to think about what Jesus is saying here about him being the true vine and we are the branches, and to see what it says to us about what it means to live the Christian life. Basically, there are three things that I want us to consider this evening. First of all, starting as a Christian. Secondly, suffering as a Christian. And thirdly, staying as a Christian. So, first of all, starting out as a Christian. And in some ways, we cover ground here that will be familiar to many, and yet we dare not skip over it. I want you to notice in this passage that just as a branch is connected to the vine, a Christian, by definition, is someone who is connected to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the vine. And notice here the number of times that Jesus speaks about being abiding in him, being in Christ, remaining in him. Let me just draw your attention. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. A Christian is a man, a woman, a young person who is in Christ. A Christian is someone who is connected to Jesus, grafted to Jesus, the true vine. The branch will not bear any fruit if it is disconnected from the main vine. The main vine is the source of life. There will be no life whatsoever if the branch is not connected to the vine. Now, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But we need to remind ourselves that. there are still possibly people around today who think that a Christian is defined simply by denominational attachment or by a decent lifestyle or decent ethic. But that's actually not the case, because you can have a strong denominational attachment, you can have a decent lifestyle, you can have an impeccable ethic in many, many ways, and yet not be connected to Jesus. So the issue is, are you connected to Christ? Are you engrafted by faith, saving faith, to the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the key issue. A Christian is someone who has a living relationship with the Lord. A Christian is someone who is drawing from the Lord Jesus day by day, so that he or she might be able to live the Christian life. Without that connection to Christ, without that connection to the vine, then the life is not there. So can I ask you this evening, is that a picture of you? Are you connected to Jesus? Have you started the Christian life? Is your Christian profession one that flows from a real engrafting into Jesus? Is your Christian profession one that grows from a Christian life and vitality that flows from knowing him by faith? Have you started the Christian life? If there's anyone here this evening and you say to in your own heart, well, actually, I have not started the Christian life. Why not? Waiting for another day, waiting for the right opportunity. How many days will you wait for? The gospel call goes out each and every time that we gather here for a service of worship in Kilkeel. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to call upon him. So get connected with the Lord. Don't allow another day to go past without having that assurance that your spiritual life is coming from the vine, from a personal, living, saving experience of the Lord Jesus. So starting out as a Christian, it's all about being connected to the vine. But let me maybe get more to the heart of what this is saying. And let me speak a wee bit here of the title I have given it, is Suffering as a Christian. Jesus speaks here of the need for pruning. Think about it this way. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. And when you think about the life of Jesus, the way of Jesus was the way of the cross. And if we are following Jesus, then it is almost inevitable that we will also go the way of the cross. And there will be times in our experience when that cross weighs heavily upon us. If you're a gardener here, and I know that there are some gardeners here, and we all have to do some pruning, don't we? And Jesus speaks here of a divine pruning that has to take place. Verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I am not going to enter into an explanation or an attempted explanation as to why certain very difficult things happen in life. Why? Because I do not have an explanation. And I repeat that. I do not have an explanation. Someone may say, please help me to understand why this has happened. And I, as a pastor, sometimes have to say to people, I cannot tell you why this has happened. And while Jesus does not spell out what he means here by pruning, we need not doubt that a significant part of understanding what he meant is encountered when we do face times of trial and suffering. Another text, just to pull in, 1 Peter 1, for example. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so Peter says, there are times that you go through suffering and trial and problems. And here is part of the answer of why, even though I still stand by the statement that we cannot in a full sense explain why certain things happen in life. But Peter says that through this, by the grace of God and in God's time and in the midst of many tears, no doubt, that faith can be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when the Lord Jesus is revealed. In this gathering here this evening, like every other gathering of humanity, there will be disappointment, setback, tragedy, pain, trauma, depression, darkness, and suffering. That is sadly a given. And I suppose one of the questions that I'm just seeking to open up from this passage where Jesus speaks about pruning is this: how do we cope? What does Christianity have to say in the midst of all of that? I was mentioning this morning, and I mentioned it again, a book that I'm quite enjoying reading at the moment by a man called Dallas Willard, called Living in Christ's Presence. And let me just read you something that he says here. He's speaking a little bit about some of the struggles of life, and here's another perspective on it, a helpful, thoughtful one. He's speaking about trials of life, and he says the solution is to acknowledge the presence of God, the presence of the kingdom, pardon me, in the most awful of events. I'll repeat that. The solution is to acknowledge the presence of the kingdom in the most awful of events. And then he uses a very sobering illustration. He says, where was God in Auschwitz? He was in Auschwitz. Why didn't he do what we think he should have done? Well, that's a question to which I don't have an answer. But there is meaning to human history, including Auschwitz. God is over all. He will see to it that what is good and right is done. But you will always have to add the larger picture. No easy, glib answers. But here's one of the things that we do hold on to, that God is in the midst. Here's the point, and I don't say this carelessly or thoughtlessly. God can and does use even the painful times. In the midst of tears, God is not only with us, but he is at work in us to shape us for his glory. And don't ask me to explain that. I don't have the answer to that. And for many, it is down the road a little bit, after the early chapters of heartache and deep pain, that with the grace of God you can begin to find a way back into life. And what I'm trying to say is this, that Jesus speaks here of being the vine. And at this point in the message, he speaks of the times when some pruning takes place. And whilst I'm not equating absolutely every situation of suffering and trial to pruning, I am saying that it has to be thrown in there in the whole mix. But why is God doing it? And remember, God is at work. And we will only fully understand the big picture on the other side. Christianity brings us the key to life when we discover that Jesus is the missing piece. And as we come to know him and walk his way, it is the way of the cross. It is often paved with tears and surrounded by dark days. Yet in the midst of it, we dare to believe the words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So the picture of Jesus as the vine can help us to understand what it means to be a Christian, to start as a Christian. It's to be connected to him. The picture of Jesus as the vine and the fact that there are times when pruning takes place can help us to understand the reality of life being difficult. And if a person's Christianity cannot help them to deal with the reality of suffering and tears, then they don't have an adequate understanding of Christianity. Christianity is more than an insurance policy. Christianity is more than signing up to the minimum entrance requirements to heaven at the end of the day when we die. It is much more than that. Whilst, of course, it includes that. It has to be able to help us deal with the realities of life. Otherwise, it doesn't hold any water. And the third thing that I want to say here is just what I've called staying as a Christian. Jesus says, verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The inescapable implication of much of what this passage is teaching is that we are called not so much to successfulness, but to fruitfulness. If you are a Christian here this evening, you and I are called to live in a way that is fruitful. And I want us to think about that. God calls you this evening, and he calls me, to not only make a profession of faith, but to grow in that profession. To be spiritually fruitful in life and in word. And think of the different places where you might find yourself. In the home. In the classroom. In the market. In the farmyard. In the office. In the factory. In the lodge, in the sports field, wherever, to be a Christian in all of those situations. To be fruitful in all of those situations. It was the late, I'm sure I've quoted this before, it was the late John Gervin, who was moderator of the Presbyterian Church some years ago and a highly esteemed and respected man, who says in a little book that is written for Christ and his church. He says this, quote, "It is one of the great tragedies of Ulster that the message of the evangel has been brought into disrepute because of the gross inconsistencies of too many who claim to have had a born-again experience," unquote. And again, if you will permit me to just read something from this book, because it ties in, I think, very much with this. Dallas Willard says at the very beginning of this book, he says, "We've been through a period in recent history when the dominant theology simply had nothing to do with discipleship. It had to do with proper belief, with God seeing to it that individuals didn't go to the bad place, but to the good place. But that developed in such a way that the predominant thought is that a person can have the worst character possible and still get into the good place if he believed the right thing. This disconnection became increasingly burdensome to the church itself until we came to the point that, as is widely discussed, there is not a clear difference between Christians and those who are not Christians." Now, granted, he is speaking into the context of the United States of America. But it's not just in the United States of America that there can be this problem, in that many people can claim to be a Christian and to have had a born-again experience, and yet how different is their life to the person next door who has no interest in the gospel? That is the point. And Jesus says here, "This is to my Father's glory. This is what brings glory to the Heavenly Father, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Think about those words, showing yourselves. It's not just about standing up and saying something, "This is what I am." Do you demonstrate this in your life? Folks, this is vitally important. Absolutely vitally important. And we live in an age where this is vital in every age, but it's so vitally important in this age in which we live, where very easily and very quickly people walk away from the church and say, "I'm not interested in that." And all we're saying and seeing here from the Word of God tonight is, God grant that they will never be able to walk away and say, "The reason I am not interested is that I don't see any real difference being made in the lives of those who profess to be Christian believers." And yes, it's a challenge, isn't it? And how can we grow in grace? How can we be more fruitful? And yes, we all fail, we all make many a mistake, and we can all at this point hang our heads deeply and think of the times when we've made a bit of a mess of things, myself included. So give us something positive. Give us something to lift us, preacher. Okay, let me try and do that. I want you to notice, just in the last 5 minutes or so, I want you to focus here on what Jesus says. Many of us will be familiar with the translation, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." What does that mean? It's a double abiding, if you like. We are to abide in the Lord Jesus and to allow the Lord Jesus to abide in us. We are to submit and yield to the Lord Jesus and allow him to have complete control of our lives. Christian growth is not so much about what happens on the outside, but it's what's happening on the inside, in your heart and in my heart. We sometimes sing that old hymn, but it's a lovely old hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy." Speak off with the Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. And as I go through the Christian life, folks, I have discovered, as I'm sure many of you have discovered, that we can talk about a whole load of fancy and clever things. And some of them may be helpful or otherwise. But so much of living the Christian life boils down to our own day-by-day walk with the Lord. If that is out of kilter, if that is not what it ought to be, isn't it true? The whole thing gets a bit pear-shaped. You've experienced that? Of course you have, just as I've experienced it. And that's why, for example, somebody like, thought Brian Chappell's words were going to come up there, but I'll tell you what Brian Chappell said in a really helpful book, Holiness by Grace. He said, "Spiritual change is more a consequence of what our hearts love than what our hands do." Spiritual change is more a consequence of what our hearts love than what our hands do. And sometimes we get that the other way round, and we say, "I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other thing." But actually our heart is cold, our heart is far from the Lord, and it doesn't really come to very much. But if our hearts are on fire for the Lord, if our hearts are walking with the Lord, if our hearts are seeking to be close to the Lord day by day, if we're really wanting to go on with the Lord, then it's amazing what our hands can accomplish. The late James Phillip used to say to people, "The secret of effectual service is not overwork, but overflow." And again, sometimes we get it the other way around. We think, if I do, then I've cracked the secret. No. It's the overflow of the heart that must come first. Where's your heart tonight, folks? Are you abiding? Are you seeking to go on with the Lord? It's a thing that we come back to again and again, isn't it? And just as the life of the true vine overflows into the branches, which in turn bear fruit, so when we are attached by faith to Jesus, the true vine, our lives will bear fruit. Time is almost gone, but let me ask you tonight. Have you started as a Christian? I suspect many of us have. But maybe you're here and you're not really sure. Don't allow another night to go past without ensuring that you are engrafted by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you suffering tonight as a Christian? Are you suffering to come to terms with the reality of what's gone on in life, and you're struggling and there's still many tears? I, as your pastor, cannot give you an explanation for why certain things happen. But I, as a pastor, can say to you that if by the grace of God, in the midst of the tears, you can come to that place where you can say, "Lord, I don't understand what has happened, but I believe that you're still God. Help me to get through this. I'll never get over it, but by the grace of God, I'll learn to live with it." And certainly for many of us here, in an age that would want to pull us away from going on with the Lord, are you staying and growing? Are you progressing? Or are you, as the old cliche says, saved and stuck? I trust tonight that we'll not be saved and stuck, that we'll go on with the Lord. There's an abundance of new and wonderful things to experience with the Lord as we go on with him. More things to know, more things to experience. as we abide in him and allow him and his word to abide in us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the true vine. And we pray that as many here tonight who profess to be branches of the vine, Lord, we do confess at times our fruitlessness. Lord, forgive us. At times we have been inconsistent. Lord, forgive us. But Lord, lift us up and fill us with hope. Fill us with a fresh desire and motivation to go on with Christ by your grace to be the very best that we can be in seeking to live for the Lord Jesus. So Lord, even tonight as we go home and tomorrow morning, Monday morning, a new week, Lord, grant that we will reflect something of the Lord Jesus in our lives, that others might see that what we profess to be on a Sunday evening is also what we profess to be on a Monday morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.